Well, as I mentioned, in Luke chapter 7, we want to continue on in our verse-by-verse look at the Gospel of Luke, and we're taking it in portions on Sunday morning. And this portion of Scripture from verses 11 to 17, we've called Jesus Raises the Dead. Jesus Raises the Dead, or if you have an alternate title, Power Over Life and Death. I think both of those are important titles, but that is what we're going to find in these verses, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. I know that when I was a young Christian, and I sometimes think of it now, what would it be like to walk with Jesus when he was on planet Earth? To be one of his disciples and just going to the places that he went. And sometimes he'd be up all night and pray, and you just wonder, wow, that would be exciting. And all that Jesus did every day, it was an adventure with Jesus. What an exciting thing. Whether it be that controversy that he would have over and over with the religious leaders and them trying to trap him with trick questions. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes? You see, they wanted to trap him because if he said yes, pay taxes to the Roman government, they hated that. He would say that they're pro-government. But if he said no, don't, we're Jews, right? Our service is to God. They would run to the Roman authorities and say he's a tax evader and he's trying to get everybody else to evade taxes. So he said, give me a coin. And they gave him a coin. He said, whose image is on this? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he flipped the coin back to them, and he said, then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. They couldn't trap him. And then the disciples would watch those go away in humility and really being shown up for the hypocrisy that they were all about. Or maybe going with Jesus and dealing tenderly with sinners and showing mercy and kindness to them. And the way of forgiveness with those that had gone astray from their relationship with God or just life itself, and they're just trying to fill their life with some kind of satisfaction that is really destroying them. And all the while, the other religious leaders are condemning them and ostracizing them, like the woman caught in adultery. And they wanted Jesus, again, it was a test. They wanted him to condemn according to the law of Moses. And if he did that, they would say, well, where's this love you're talking about? And if he didn't do that, the law of Moses, they'd say, hey, you're a violator of the law of Moses. And he said, hey, one of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he begins to write on the ground. I think he was writing their sins on the ground. And they all laughed one after another. And he said to the woman, where are your condemners? And she said, I have none, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And then he instructs her, go and sin no more. In other words, sets her on a whole new path, not a life-destroying path, but on a path that brings life. Or maybe giving hope to the hopeless by healing blind eyes. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He was healed of that blindness. All his life he was blind. Now he sees, or making whole that man with a withered hand in the temple. Stretch forth your hand. That which he couldn't do, he did at the command of Jesus. Or healing lame feet, that man at the pool of Bethesda. He'd never been able to walk. And Jesus said, pick up your pallet and walk. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and seeing all that, being part of that? Man, would that lift you up to the heavenlies and make you a solid disciple? Well, maybe. Didn't do much for Judas because he betrayed the Lord. You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of us choosing to follow him. But you see, all those things are so exciting. And the story that we're going to see this morning, what we look at this morning, it reveals Jesus' authority over life and death. As he brings comfort and as he brings joy to a grieving widow at the loss of her only son. You see, what the Lord is indicating in this, very important to realize what Jesus is showing the world and showing us, that life after death is a reality. When you leave planet Earth, this life, there is a life after this. There is an existence that is far superior than what we know now. That is what the Lord is indicating. In fact, if we went through some of the passages that deal with this, let me just go through that for a moment, because this is what the Bible indicates, this life after death, that which is more real, more true. In fact, when you look at some of the scriptures, I'll just look at a few of them and just read them off to give you a little bit of an insight, a vision of where we're going as a believer and what the Bible indicates. But this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg out of Isaiah and out of Revelation. In that day, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatted calf together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so that savagery is no more. Notice that? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And if we had to add contemporary news to that, we would say, in Harambe, the 400-pound silverback gorilla and the 3-year-old child that fell into his enclosure shall play together, and there will be no harm. I'm sure you read that story, how they killed the gorilla. But you see, what we're saying here is that savagery is taken away. But it goes on, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and a cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives just a few days. God will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of this his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, mountain of the Lord, with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of water of life without cost. The one who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's Revelation. That is what Revelation said we're moving toward. But in all the Bible, you see these things. You see what God has determined for man in this life after this life. You see, the Bible points to that reality of the perfect, unseen, eternal world. Now, what we're reading here and what we see with Jesus, Jesus deals with the seen, imperfect world we live in now with its heartache and its pain. And all the while, in these teachings and in what he's doing, he's pointing to and giving hope for the perfect, unseen, eternal life God has waiting for those who believe. So don't just look at this as, wow, that was a neat miracle. But what about all the other parents who've had children die? What about that? Well, you're really missing the point if that's all you see. Because Jesus didn't heal every person. He didn't raise every person from the dead. But what he's doing is he's indicating the power that he has over life and death, and he's pointing to that life that we have eternally, where there is no death, there is no sickness, there is no temptation, there's absolute bliss for eternity in a glorified body. That's what we're seeing. And so, as we come to our text, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "And it came about soon after." Now, the soon after is what we dealt with last week, that healing of the centurion slave in Capernaum. Soon after that, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. And now, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Now, a sad story with a great ending, but Nain, this area of Nain, is a good day's journey from Capernaum. So Jesus made that journey, and it was probably toward the evening that he got there in Nain. It's about 25 miles away, and that's a good trek for a day over the, they didn't have good roads back then. So that was a good journey. Now, Nain is located between Endor. Remember King Saul when he sought the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel 28? And it's between Endor and Shunem. Now, Shunem was that city where Elijah had raised another woman's son, the Shunammite's son, in 2 Kings chapter 4. So all these names, they have significance. But interesting, this place that he goes, Nain. Today, 10 minutes walk from Nain on the road to Endor is a cemetery of rock tombs, probably the same ones that, you know, they carried this boy out of. So here you see, and if you can imagine, two processions or two groups of people where they meet at the city gate. One's going out, one's coming in. And it's located where we mentioned it's located, but here Jesus with his disciples. And you can imagine the disciples, if you were one of them, think of the joy that you would have, the hope that you have, the excitement, because you've seen the works of Jesus. You've heard the teaching of Jesus, and it's just, your heart is burning with excitement and fervor for the things of God and the things of the Lord. And then on the other hand, here are those you meet at the city gate, the others somber and sorrowful at the bitter reality of a life cut short. This boy now dead. Now, the Jews, they would always bury those that died the same day. They wouldn't wait, and often we can wait quite a while, but they would bury them immediately. But if you can imagine with me just for a moment, not only the sorrow, but the loneliness now of this woman. The loneliness, she had her husband, now he died because she's a widow. Now her son, her only son dies. Loneliness is debilitating. Loneliness is something that we have to deal with. And there are some that have dealt with it to the extreme. And this woman, she's about to embark on that journey of loneliness without those that she loved. Really, when you define loneliness, it's the loss of friendship or the loss of companionship. It's feelings of isolation where you're all alone. And you know what? You could be in a crowd and feel all alone, feel isolated, feel lonely. They've done interesting studies on loneliness. And they say, actually, a person that goes into that state of loneliness, it triggers a cellular change in their body that literally makes them physically sick. And so that could be the cause. That extreme loneliness can be the cause of sheer sickness. A few years ago in the paper, the Daily Mail, they had an article and it was called The Loneliness Epidemic. They called it an epidemic. This was only a few years ago. An epidemic. And then under that, the byline was, why can't we be more honest about a problem that blights so many lives? Loneliness. So the Lord's not just dealing with death, but he's also dealing with something in the inner core of a person, just feeling so isolated, so lonely. And that's tough if you don't have anyone. But the Lord wants to be that someone that will sustain and get you through that time. Years ago, when Mother Teresa was alive, that beautiful servant to Calcutta, one of the things she said, and I quote, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everyone." Oh, she knew that well in the ministry that she had to those indigent people there in Calcutta. But here, I think this mother, as she's following that coffin being carried, she's anticipating that loneliness. And one writer said of this scene, and I thought it was so good, I wrote it down, and let me quote it to you. "A corpse is carried, the only son of a woman who is also a widow. Her husband used to be the joy of her life. Then they had a son, and both became her joy. Then it happened, like all that is in this world and is temporal and elusive, she lost her first love, her life mate, to death. Now another tragedy of life, her precious son, the only one she had to talk to about the day's events, whom she relied upon to do the hard jobs around the house, the only one left who brought extreme joy and happiness to her heart, as he was so much like his father. Her son is now gone, too." Gone, too. Her husband's gone. Her son's gone. You know, as I read this and I realize that there are those that are left behind, that their mates or their sons or their daughters or a loved one dies before them. You know, as I read the Bible and I look at the scripture and I pray and I meditate, I truly believe those left behind are the strong ones. And God knows that. And that's why he's taken the other one before them, because he knows that. There's a strength in them that maybe that loved one could not have endured if the other one went before them. And God knows that. You see, the Bible tells us when we are left alone, when that love of our life, or maybe you are left alone and there's no one there around. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 68:5, that God is the father to the fatherless, that he's the defender of the widow, that he's a helper to the orphan. The Lord protects the stranger. You might feel alienated, a stranger. Oh, you have living relatives, but somehow you're disconnected. You're not with them. You feel like a stranger. Well, the Lord protects the stranger. He cares for the orphans and the widows. So he will sustain until the perfect and unseen eternal world appears. So do not weep. You see, he could have said that even though he didn't raise that son from the dead. He still could have said that because really it's a message to all of us. It's a message to us that the Lord looks after those who are brokenhearted. In fact, the Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, the Bible says in verse 13 that when he saw this, he felt compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." Do not weep. Well, here is a loss of a son. It had to be a knife in her throat, in her heart, probably thinking that I have nothing left to live for. I wish I was dead. When you go into severe sorrow like that, sometimes you think of those things. And I also think of a person that has to go through this all alone. Life without eternal hope is a tragedy waiting to happen. When we don't have that eternal hope. And that's why Jesus said to her, "Do not weep." Why? Because he was going to give her that eternal hope, not only with that temporal raising of her boy back from the dead, but also that message that it's not just here and now, but it's then and there, in heaven, eternally. Because Jesus, he tells us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You see, there's the message. I don't know how a person can go through the trauma of death with loved ones and stuff without that hope of Jesus Christ. That even though you die, you shall not die, but you live again. And who lives shall never die. In other words, he's saying you'll be, when you leave this life, you'll be right in the presence of the Lord. What a great hope that is. And so with that, he felt compassion for this woman, and he said, "Don't weep. Don't weep." The Bible tells us that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves them. The Bible says in Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. It's not just a temporal thing. It's not just here and now, because you think, why did God pass over me and God did this for them? Because it's not just a temporal thing. That's what he's trying to get through to us. We need to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus for these things. Because Jesus could have equally said, "Do not weep," even if he didn't raise her son back up. Because he who believes shall live even if he dies. You see, it's not just this life. He's making a statement with what he is doing here on this life, and we're not going to get paradise here on earth. We're going to have pain. We're going to have sorrow. It's a fallen world. That's what we have to deal with. But you see, we don't get our eyes and having our treasures here on earth, but it's with the Lord. It's ultimately with the Lord. And if he's given you a blessed life here, wow, you are blessed. You are blessed, and that's good. But if you've gone through severe trials or severe heartache, well, he's there with you. He's your protector. He is there, your support. He is the father to the fatherless, and he looks after the widow. He looks after the stranger. He's the protector there, and he's going to sustain you until you're face to face with him. So you hold on and you look to the Lord in these things. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's prophetic of Jesus. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Oh, that says so much. And oh, you could just take that as a whole sermon. That he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. That's not just temporary. That's just not for a few years that we have here on earth. But that's the hope. That's the preparation for eternal life. And it's simply what we're reading here, what we're seeing here are previews of coming attractions. It's just what the Lord is leading us to and bringing us toward and giving us hope that we not lose hope in this life, and not that we be under the circumstances. As you've probably heard before, one Christian said to the other who looked all gloomy, what's going on in your life? Well, under the circumstances. And the other Christian said, what are you doing under the circumstances? You see, God has lifted us above the circumstances. We're going to go through trials. But know, as the psalm that we read this morning, yeah, they will be severe, but it leads us closer to the Lord and makes us mature. It makes us more like Christ. Well, notice it goes on in verse 14 in Luke 7. And he came up, Jesus came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. I don't think Jesus jolted that coffin. I think he just touched it. And I think as he touched it, there was a stirring inside. I think at that point, that man was whole. And then Jesus said, get up. Show everybody what happened. Because they stopped, and I think because of a stirring. It was a stirring when Jesus touched that coffin. You know, and I truly believe that when we encounter Jesus and he touches us, there is a stirring that takes place and we're never the same. When God touched you and he stirred you, it's never been the same. Don't lose that. Don't let that out of your sight. You see, have that ever-present sense of God's power upon you, that stirring. Because he said, hey, arise from the deadness of your sins and come and follow me. Never stop. Never stop. And even if you have stopped and there's no stirring, this morning, God's going to touch you. He's going to stir you afresh. He's going to give you that fire that you once had. Now, one of the things I think it's interesting here, because three times we see Jesus raising the dead, and he does it, the circumstances are different, but he does it in exactly the same way. If you look at all of these, it's pretty much a model of what he does here. He speaks to the man, and he says to them, young man, I say to you, arise. And so when Jesus raises the dead, he talks to the dead person as if they could hear him, and they did. You see, that's the pattern. You see it. Jairus, remember his 12-year-old daughter? Jesus said, little lamb, arise. And she did. She arose, just like this man did. We'll see it in the next couple of verses. Same with Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. The interesting thing, it mentions 4 days because the Jews believed that when the spirit that is eternal leaves the body, it will hover over the body for 3 days. But after that, it actually goes to the grave, or that place of the departed dead. That's what they believed. And this is why it was significant. After 4 days, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But remember what he said, Lazarus, come forth? He identified the name of Lazarus. Somebody said that if he would have just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Notice he speaks to him as though Lazarus could hear. But he could. And what it's revealing is Jesus had access to and power over the unseen spirit world that lays beyond the veil of this life. That's what we're seeing. That's why this is a supernatural book. Christianity is a supernatural life, and Jesus is a supernatural Savior because he speaks beyond the veil of this life to the next life, and that's what he's showing us. That's what he's telling us here. Pretty exciting. You see, the Bible talks about if there's a natural life, a natural body, a temporal here and now. He's saying then there's a spiritual, There's an eternal there and then in heaven with the Lord. In fact, you can find it throughout the Bible, but particularly in 1 Corinthians 15. Read it on your own. It's a powerful bit of scripture where Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead. But he talks about this physical temporal life. And then he talks about it, the eternal life. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. It is first, this body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body or an eternal body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Notice it's talking about temporary stuff and then eternal stuff. When we leave this life, it's an eternal place with God. Never to have all the hassles that we have here. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly, for in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. And then Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, God, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The reality of that eternal life, that's what we're seeing here. Oh, it's great that Jesus restored the woman's son back to her, and for a few more years she had the joy of having him back. But then he had maybe, if he outlived his mother, he'd have to now bear the fact that she's going to die and that he would die a second time. You see, the Lord's not just talking about temporal relief, but he's talking about eternal glory. And so you find here, verse 15, to the end, and the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding districts. Here, Jesus turned a funeral procession into a parade of life. What was a funeral march is now a parade of life as he raises from the dead. You see, that's the point for us. And maybe you're here and it's bringing joy to your heart because you've had loved ones. You've had those that have gone before you. And some you feel like that was a premature death. Why, Lord? You see, and maybe you feel somewhat lonely. But here the Lord is saying, I want to be your God. I want to be your friend. I want to give you hope for what I'm bringing you to in the future. You see, and maybe you don't know the Lord. You've never come to a faith and a knowledge in Jesus Christ. Well, that's why you're here this morning, that you could hear these things. Because Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life. All those that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's you in this life accepting him as Lord and Savior. He's the only one that's ever died for the sins of the world. All the other teachers, gurus, or prophets, or leaders of religions, they never died for the sins of the world. Only Jesus did. That's why he makes it very plain. He's the way to eternal life. And you can have that eternal life. You see, these things that Jesus did in John chapter 20, it tells us why. And that's why I'm bringing out to you not just the fact of what took place there in Nain, but actually the eternal implications of that. Because John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 brings it all into focus. This is why Jesus came and did these things. He says, many other, John the Apostle writes this, many other signs. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, we don't have a full accounting of everything that Jesus did, just enough, just enough. And he says, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You may have that eternal perspective, life here and now, that quality of life, that salvation life, that you know that when you die here on earth, which is temporal, that you will be in heaven eternally with him in the very thing that I read, that eternal kingdom with the Lord. Well, let's pray, let's close, and let's have the ushers come forward with the communion elements. But let me pray a little bit for you and for me, and for those that may not have really trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior yet. They don't really have an understanding and know if their sins are forgiven. They feel like maybe they've been a pretty good person, but the Bible says you've got to be a perfect person to get into heaven. You've got to be just like Jesus. And all of us, we'd have to say, no, I haven't been that, and that's why the Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something we earn, but God gives it. God gives it to us. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that hope of eternal life, that fact that we will be with you for all eternity. But, Lord, first I'd like to pray for those that are here this morning that have a sense of loneliness and isolation. Lord, you've not meant for a person to be like that or to have to experience that or to go through life with that cloud. Lord, and you're the first one that will be that one that can make a difference, that can fill that void, and to be that comforter, that can be that friend, and that you could say, do not weep. Lord, you say that because you bring hope. Lord, and I would pray for those that are hurting in a way where they've lost a loved one or they feel isolated. Lord, I pray that they would take heed to the Lord's words, that you don't have to weep, you don't have to be alone. There's a great Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will come and comfort. He will come and nurture. He will come and be your best friend. He will be a father to the fatherless. He will be that protector of the stranger. So, Lord, I pray that you do a miraculous work now, Lord, in those hearts. But also, Lord, I have a burden for those that might be here and they're just not sure about where they would go if they died, if they would have to face eternity right now. If they can't say, oh, I'll go to heaven. Well, if it's based on any good thing that you've done, that you won't go to heaven, because it's not based on being good or trying my best. It's based on everything God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died for all of us because we're all sinners. And he says, as many as believe and receive me, in no way will I cast out. And so by trusting and believing in him this morning, it's not only that he'll not cast you out, but he will take you in. You will have that home in heaven. You will have that forgiveness of sin. And what a great plan that he has for our life, here and now and there and then. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. With no one looking around but me wanting to pray for you right where you're seated, lift your hand if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Know your sins are forgiven. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? Let me see your hand. Lift it high so I can see. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. God bless you. And you. Anyone else? Lift it high. Thank you. God bless you. It's almost like you lift your hand and you say, I vote for Jesus. I vote for my eternal salvation. Are there any others that I could see, that I could pray for you? God bless you. Father, I do thank you for hands lifted, most of all, hearts lifted up to you. And if you would say this prayer after me, just say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it. It's a prayer of inviting Jesus to come into your heart, because he says, he stands at your heart and knocks. And anyone that opens the door, the heart's door, he will come in, fellowship with you and you with him. And so that's what he's been doing during this service. He's been really speaking to your heart. And so if you repeat after me, say, "Dear Jesus, this morning I give my life to you. I thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me. And I thank you for your love that you have for my life. And so now I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I turn from sin, and I turn to you this morning. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live my life loving you, loving others, and serving you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."